Have you ever felt the presence of God? Think back to a moment in your life when you had the clearest sense that you were in the presence of God. Think back to maybe one of the clearest moments when you saw God at work. Seeing him in the most direct way that you can remember. What did that feel like in those moments? How did you react? This morning we'll be looking at two very different examples of spiritual power. And then we'll look at some examples of how to respond. But before we read our passage, I'd like to remind us that throughout the book of Acts, we have seen this outpouring of the Holy Spirit, and we've seen incredible empowerment through the ministry of the Spirit. Beginning in Acts chapter 2, on the day of Pentecost, where God had poured out his Spirit, this promised Spirit that they had been looking forward to as a sign of the new covenant, promised throughout the Old Testament. Those assembled at the time, they were all Jewish believers. So God begins his mustard seed sized kingdom there in Jerusalem. Afterward, they were to be his witnesses in Judea, Samaria, then to the othermost parts of the earth. All told, we have seen four separate occasions in which the Spirit was poured out, first to the Jews, then to the God-fearers in Cornelius' household, then to the Samaritans, and now to the Gentiles in Ephesus. The membership of all four of these groups is now complete and has received this outpouring of the Spirit. Then Paul came to Ephesus. We read the following here after he runs into those 12 followers of John the Baptist. So please join with me in Acts 19, 11 through 20. And God was doing extraordinary miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, "I adjure you by this Jesus, whom Paul proclaims." Verse 14, seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognized, but who are you?" And the man in whom the evil spirit leapt on them mastered all of them and overpowered them, and so they fled out of that house naked and wounded. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. Also, many of those who are now believers came, confessing and divulging their practices. And a number of those who had practiced magic arts, brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found that it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. This is an important section of Scripture for a number of reasons. One of them is that it's a bit of a bookend. In a sense, this is it. These are the events that really culminate the stories that Luke will unfold for us, tracing out the aftermath of Jesus' Great Commission, his commissioning to his disciples to be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the end of the earth. This isn't the end of Paul's actual travels, as we will see, but after the events here in Acts 19, the larger focus is then on Paul's determination to return to Jerusalem and on the bonds and suffering that await him there and elsewhere. So the gospel's confrontation with Gentile beliefs reaches a climax here in this metropolitan Gentile city of Ephesus. Ephesus provided a very suitable setting for this series of showdowns between Jesus' servant and demons, along with the proponents of other religions. Ephesus was not only the site of the famous Temple of Artemis, but also a renowned center for the magical and occult arts, so much so that the ancient papyri, which contained magical incantations, they were actually called Ephesian letters. It was that much of a known association. In response, God gives them a glimpse of his power. Again, verses 11 and 12. And God was doing extraordinary. Some translations say unusual miracles by the hands of Paul, so that even handkerchiefs or aprons that had touched his skin were carried away to the sick, and their diseases left them, and the evil spirits came out of them. We see three distinct incidents which occurred as Paul was engaged daily in debate at the hall of Tyrannus. The first is this distinctive incident involving the healing miracles that Jesus did here, and thus handkerchiefs or aprons, perhaps the ones that he was using in his tent-making work, were taken out to the sick and their illnesses were left, and even were driving out demons. So, if we take a look at these miracles, how are they first described? What is the very first thing that is mentioned? That they are God's. It was God's doing. It was God's power. It was God's plan. That's important to remember in a story like this. Why? Because it helps answer the natural question, why was Paul doing this? It was something that God wanted to happen. So when we think about him being the architect, the one who intended it, planned it, we can think, is this a pattern of God? The answer is yes, it is. Secondly, the Bible calls them extraordinary or unusual. God intended them to be extraordinary, strange, unique, special. Why? We'll answer that in a second. The disciples, we remember, marveled at Jesus' miracles. And Jesus, in John 14:12, responded. And he says, "Truly, truly, I say to you, whoever has faith in me will do what I've been doing. And he will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father." He will do even greater things than these, because I am going to the Father. They became necessary for a number of reasons. With Jesus gone, he needed these extraordinary works, these powerful signs. The miracles, such as being healings, were never... The fact that they were healings was never the ultimate point. It was never the primary purpose to fix somebody's eyes or their legs. They were visual billboards. They were visual messages. Public, outward demonstrations of truth. God has always used these visual sermons as needed, especially when it was really, really important. And I have a kind of a related question for you. If these are important forms of communication, what do you think is more important to signal? The authenticity of the ministry of Moses in his time, or the apostles and their testimony to Jesus' resurrection and his kingdom? Do you remember those miracles, those miraculous signs that God performed in the book of Exodus? Turning the Nile to blood, the killing of all the firstborns, the parting of the Red Sea. Should we be surprised then to see surprising miracles in Ephesus, with everything that was riding on authenticating the ministry that Jesus left, to signal the fact that he was alive and well, reigning in the kingdom of God? We think of the 10 plagues in particular. Do you remember anything else about those 10 miracles? What was significant about them? What made them special? Targeted miracles. As signs, they each targeted one of the Egyptian gods, the god of the Nile, etc. Here in Ephesus, we see God communicating the same things. He is the real power, and he is alive. Paul's garments were not only used to heal, but to cast out the spiritual forces of demons, on whom these Ephesians had begun to rely. The Ephesians, which is human nature, they wanted power. They wanted power that they could control. They wanted power to serve their own purposes. One Jewish magician, and we've seen this before in the book of Acts several times. I think of this Jewish magician in particular. Back in Acts, I think it's chapter 6 or 8, who had made quite a name for himself. And he tried to buy the power of the Holy Spirit from Peter. It didn't work out. The deal fell through. But we see this truth continuing here in verse 13. This desire for power and influence, making a name for themselves. So verse 13 and following. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus over those who had evil spirits, saying, I adjure you by this Jesus whom Paul proclaims. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this, but the evil spirit answered them, Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you? And the man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them, so that they fled out of the house naked and wounded. Jesus himself, he attached a singular type of importance to the miracle of exorcising evil spirits as a sign and manifestation of the breakthrough of his supernatural kingdom. Luke 11:20. We read this. If I cast out demons with the finger of God, surely the kingdom of God has come upon you. And so we see this interaction of these demons as an evidence, really, an evidence of this kingdom battle that continues. And we see the power of God demonstrated. So what does that have to do with this story? This story in Acts 19, well, verse 13. Then some of the itinerant Jewish exorcists undertook to invoke the name of the Lord Jesus. They undertook to invoke the name of the Lord. They had this idea, this popular idea, that if you can quote a popular figure's name, then somehow you gain authority. But that's not the way it works. You can easily imagine a host of different examples. I think an ambassador might be a very clear example, right? So let's say we have an ambassador from the United States. They have been established in that position. They're known to be in that position. They have the authority. They go to another country and represent the president, the laws, the other structures involved in making deals, and whoever they're talking to listens to them because they are an ambassador. They are a recognized authority. They have that connection. So imagine this ambassador, there's a scandal, he gets fired and is no longer the ambassador. Then he goes back and he tries to do that again. He goes back to the same foreign country and he tries to represent. He says, I represent so-and-so, the United States. There's no authority. It's because it's false. They can quote the powerful name of the United States of America all they want, but that relationship isn't actually there. So that's what we see here. They did not have a relationship with Jesus. It wasn't magic. The name of Jesus is not a magic name. It reflects a relationship. More importantly, Look at the details here that Luke was careful to include. In your Bibles, just look at these verses. Look at some of these details. Verse 14. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest named Sceva were doing this. But the evil spirit answered them, "Jesus I know, and Paul I recognize, but who are you?" The man in whom was the evil spirit leapt on them, mastered all of them, and overpowered them. And they fled the house, naked and wounded. So, what's Luke's point? What's God's point here? Telling us this shocking story. Well, look at the details. What is included? Seven sons. Seven, obviously, symbolic number. Sons. That meant a lot more in their day and their culture than it does to us. But simply would have been, they represented their father. There were seven of them. Sons. Image of strength, power. And who was their father? A Jewish high priest. Jewish high priest. Seven sons of a Jewish high priest. All of them go to perform this exorcism. And the result of them throwing this weighty power, authority, against this demon. And the result, with all of their power, this singular demon-possessed man mastered or subdued all of them, overpowered them. Different terms here. You'll see it in English. You don't even need to know Greek. Just look through this passage, this section, these 9 or 10 verses, and you see different ways in which we see the word power being translated, different types of authority, power. They were humiliated. God is clearly not with the Jewish authorities who have not followed their Messiah. So here we have this story of these garments of the Apostle Paul being taken, healings happening, demons fleeing, just being in the presence of these garments. And you have this story here of these seven sons of this Jewish high priest being overpowered. These were quite the stories, quite the demonstrations. The fruit of these demonstrations of God's power through Paul and the lack of God's power through the Jews led to the following conclusion. Verse 17. And this became known to all the residents of Ephesus, both Jews and Greeks, and fear fell upon them all. And the name of the Lord Jesus was extolled. I asked you before to think about a time in which you felt like you were in the presence of God. Fear, reverence, that kind of sense of fear or awe is very much appropriate. And it has an impact, it has an effect, that sense of fear or awe. And we see the fruit of this in the rest of our passage. Verse 18. Also, many of those who were now believers came confessing and divulging their practices. and a number of those who had practiced magic arts brought their books together and burned them in the sight of all. And they counted the value of them and found it came to 50,000 pieces of silver. So the word of the Lord continued to increase and prevail mightily. As we have observed, Ephesus was a center of magic and the occult. Many of those who were already believers came forward and confessed that they were secretly engaging in the occult. They publicly divulged the ways in which they had been corrupted. True believers sometimes take a while before recognizing that their practices that they've been engaged in are no longer compatible with the kingdom of God in which they reside. These believers were ready to bring their books and publicly burn them. In today's currency, the value of the books destroyed would probably be over $50 million. In one community. Repentance cost them a great deal. They were prepared to give up valuable treasures for the sake of the gospel. Does the gospel invoke such desires on our part? These revelations that were put on display before them led the people to follow the real deal. It meant confession, which is costly. It meant repentance. Repentance, again, literally a change of direction. In their personal lives, they had been seeking help, seeking solutions outside of the kingdom of God. That's what they were doing. They were not going to the true God. Again, to seek help, to find solutions. Demons, evil forces, world corrupted by the same, can give strength. We see demons here just in the book of Acts and also elsewhere. They have a type of power. We see them giving physical strength. We see them able to predict certain kinds of events, Acts 16, with the Philippian slave girl. Possibly low-level magic. See that back in the Old Testament in different places. Moses, when he confronted the magicians in Pharaoh's court. It's tempting. And yet, our response is to stop the idolatry and to turn to the true source of real power. Our response is to stop the idolatry and to turn to our provider, Jehovah Jireh. I think sometimes we are concerned that he may not provide what we really want, sometimes what we feel like we need. And so we look elsewhere, don't we? We look elsewhere. We have an itch. We want it scratched. And so we're like children. Think of typical stereotype child wants candy. He knows or she knows that it's in the pantry and they know where it is. They go to the parent and they ask the parent, hey, this is what I really want. This is what I really need. But they know that there's a good chance that they might not get it. So they devise their own plans. I will not provide any personal examples of this within our family. But I can remember growing up and engaging in that same kind of behavior. So what do? We have to practice. We practice the prayer, right? Hallowed be thy name, thy kingdom come, thy will be done. And that's so hard for us to say and connect with in our emotions. And so that's one of the reasons why we repeat it so long as a part of Scripture, memorizing Scripture, saying Scripture, is that truth, that practice. The Spirit uses that to change our hearts so that we will be satisfied with what our Heavenly Father gives us, with what He provides for us. Our response should be, as we just read, to get rid of the costly ways that we have invested outside of God's kingdom resources. There are only two kingdoms, ladies and gentlemen, there's only two. You see it in Colossians 1:13. He has delivered us from the domain or kingdom of darkness and transferred us to the kingdom of His beloved Son. Where, I ask you, have you been investing to get your itch scratched? What has it been costing you? What does it continue to cost you? What are you willing to give up? What bridges of relief are you willing to burn? It is a heavy cost. We are not denying that. It is a heavy cost. But there is no other option. As Jesus put to the rich young ruler, and he asked, what must I do to basically be a follower of Jesus? Give up all that you have, give it to the poor. And he went away grieved because he had much. We have much. Even if you don't think you have much, you have much. Sometimes the less we have, the more we want to cling to it. Because that's all we have. And we're in pain. We're angry. We want to hold on to what will make us feel better. It is a heavy cost. To give that up, what would that look like? What would that look like in our lives? Well, what felt needs do you have that you are meeting in unhealthy and therefore unrighteous ways? Is it comfort? Is it emotional pain that you're seeking to hide from? Bitterness against someone, someones who have wronged you and you deserve to be treated better? Is it your pride? That's a hard thing to sacrifice. You protect that at any cost. Confession is hard. In one sense, confession is the ultimate weapon, because every form of idolatry is the worship or serving of self. For example, the Israelites, they worshipped Baal or the Asherah. Why? Because of they were fertility gods. They wanted a good harvest. How does Satan tempt us? What carrot, what shiny thing does he dangle in front of you? So many different options, and it's person by person dependent when you start to get into those specifics. Only you know, really, or those closest to you, what your struggles are. If it's TV as an escape to comfort yourself, again, seeing this pattern, confess it, sacrifice it. It may be a big cost. Ask others to check up on you, cancel your subscriptions if needed. Is it food? Confess it. Get accountability. Is it alcohol? Confess it. Get rid of it. Limit it. Is it pornography? Confess it. Wipe it off of your hard drive. Get accountability. Pay for something like Covenant Eyes. Whatever it takes, whatever the cost. Is it video games? Confess it. Delete it. Find a non-addictive alternative. We could go on and on. Is it in business, education, tithing, gossip, promotions at work, being liked by others? On and on and on. It is a fight. But we have been empowered. We desire something that is good, and that is freedom. Freedom from sin, freedom from demonic bondage. Satan makes it look like you're getting what you want, you're getting what you need, but he's really just pulling your strings. Just like these occult books that we see the people burning that cost them millions. The good news is that you are free. You are free. My encouragement to you this morning is to walk into that freedom through the body of Christ. That is the power of the Spirit through the good news, and that is good news. That is such good news. Please join me in prayer. Heavenly Father, I know that we do still struggle. You have given us forgiveness. You've also given us spiritual freedom and power. And sometimes all we can see is the remaining forms of bondage and sin. Save us from that. Help us with that. At the same time, help us focus on other truth. Truth that you have freed us truly and experientially in this life from so many other forms of sin and bondage. You have given us sanctification. Help us to walk into that even more fully. Give us a sense of your presence as we read about your power through the Apostle Paul. That we have that kind of power in our lives. Though we don't see those types of external miracles, the power is there, and it is there to combat evil in our lives. bring us to our knees before you, asking in prayer, petition, supplication, seeking you, seeking your provisions, instead of seeking the fulfillment of felt needs from outside your kingdom and all the vices that come from that. Help us to put on that armor of God that we might truly stand more and more firm as we see the final end days drawing near. I thank you in advance for salvation and victory in this life. I pray all these things in your name. Amen.